We can turn to Ephesians 4, please. I was going to bring a prop and I forgot it. I'm sorry, I had one of those days. I was going to bring you my favorite coffee mug. It's from Australia. And for those of you who drink coffee, you know sometimes there's just that perfect mug. Perfect handle, perfect size. But it was supposed to be an illustration. And in the new year, Marisha encouraged me to drop the sugar from my coffee. She felt I was putting a bit too much sugar in there as just a way to get a bit more healthy. And so I did it, actually. You know, it was pretty hard initially, and I made up for it by eating cookies and things. But, it took a little bit of getting used to the bitterness. You know, but because I like strong coffee, I like dark roast, so I found it was bitter. But I got used to someone knew I was going to speak. Put a Kleenex box up here. Sorry. You know, I got used to that bitter taste, and I actually started to like it. You know, and I'm used to it now. You know, I can drink coffee without sugar. Because I got used to that bitterness. But you know, when it comes to, there's supposed to be a picture. It's a lame picture, I realize that. But I just don't want us, I don't want myself to get used to spiritual bitterness, to emotional bitterness, to mental bitterness. I don't want us to get used to living with bitterness. So this message is a message about bitterness. And it's something I've been struggling with, I'll be perfectly honest. And it's directed to myself first, so you can eavesdrop as I speak this message to myself. And you can ask yourself, too, do you have any bitterness in your heart, in your life, that you need to deal with as well? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, as God in Christ, forgave you. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And I realize that's a little bit out of context if you look at the chapter, but the Bible talks about a root of bitterness, and it talks about in Deuteronomy 29 as well. So it is a scriptural concept that there can be a root of bitterness in someone. So what is bitterness? Well, you can see here from Ephesians chapter 4, kind of the undignified family that it belongs to. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, quarreling, evil speaking, malice. It belongs to that wicked family. I wondered if there's a bit of a progression there. Maybe we'll talk about that in verse 31. But, you know, they're all equally as bad in verse 31. You know, bitterness is just as bad as malice. And it can be just as damaging as malice or as evil speaking. A definition of bitterness, really, is just the opposite of what is sweet. That's the simple, what you might ask a child, and they might come up with that. It's just the opposite of what is sweet. You know, academically, we can look at the root of the word, and it has the idea of, I understand from the Greek, of piercing or sharp. And that's appropriate, I think, when you think about bitterness, too. It can be a real sharp thing, a real piercing thing in your life. Philosophically, Aristotle said, the resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. That's a bitter person. The resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. Augustine, in the same sort of line, says, resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die, which is a bit true. You're the one who's poisoning yourself, but you're wishing ill upon someone else. A real practical one, it's angry hurt or resentment because of one's bad experiences or a sense of unjust treatment towards yourself or others. I thought of it, how would I explain it to someone? And really it came down to something like this. He did that to me. Or she said that about me. That's kind of what I picture. Someone who is bitter. Someone who just can't let go. Who can't forgive. So it's that negative experience that makes you resentful and unable to fully forgive and can take root in your heart. That's why I mentioned the root of bitterness, because you've heard of nursing a grudge. You can nurse bitterness as well. And like that progression in James, where sin is just, it's conceived and then it brings forth and then it grows and grows. Same with bitterness. It can follow that same. It can just start as a seed in your heart. That root can get down deep and it can grow into a wicked tree that bears forth wicked fruit as well. It's a bitter root that bears bitter fruit. And I think you can even see that progression maybe in verse 31. It starts with just a little bit of bitterness. And by the end of it, there's quarreling, there's evil speaking. So it starts within. Something happened to you on the outside. You internalize that. You think about it. You nurse it. It takes root in your heart, and then it gives birth to wrath and to anger and to quarreling and evil speaking. And I think there is a bit of a progression there in verse 31 where these things can grow. The Bible talks about bitter people. And if we were to turn to Ruth chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I'll read some of these verses. I've written them out on my paper here. But Ruth had bitterness in her life. And Ruth 1, verse 19, verse 20 tells us about that. When Naomi comes back from Moab, and all the neighbors are excited, they say in verse 19, "Is this not Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara." And for importance, is Naomi means pleasant. And she's telling them, "Call me Mara," which is bitterness. So it's the exact opposite. I think the Lord put that there on purpose. He said, "I'm no longer pleasant. Don't call me a pleasant person. I am bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" You know, I was thinking about that. Could I say that to you? You say, "Oh, hey, James." I could say, "Don't call me James anymore. Just call me bitter." That's a pretty telling thing, you know? And do I reflect that? Do I come across to you as a bitter person? You know, we could discuss about Naomi. Is she actually bitter against God, or is she just bitter in her own heart about the experiences she went through? And I think there's room for discussion there. Certainly, but we know, we learned from Naomi that there is bitterness in life, and it can come from loss. She had a great loss, didn't she? She lost her husband, she lost her two sons, she was moved out of her neighborhood, out of the country initially. She could have had bitterness from there, and she basically, though, it affected her whole outlook, and it saturated her life. She wanted them to actually call her bitter. You know, Hannah never struck me as a bitter person, but the Bible says in 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, it says, she was actually in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And Hannah, like Naomi, had reasons to be bitter. These are very real reasons to have some bitterness in your life. You know, she was mocked by Penaniah. The other wife of Elkanah actually mocked her for not having a child. You know, she had the personal pain of infertility, which meant a lot back then. So she was in a, you know, she might have had some bitterness because of that. She was misunderstood by her own husband, who kind of belittled her want of a child. He said, "Aren't I enough for you?" Eli didn't understand her. He thought she was drunk, and when she was just so heartbroken. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. I don't think Hannah was a bitter person, but these things in life, this is just an example, things in life can cause bitterness in our soul. We can talk about Job, we won't for sake of time, and Esau as well. Esau, we'll talk about him because he's a very interesting case of bitterness. But why should we avoid bitterness? We talked about what it is, we talked about some, it's found in Scripture, certainly. You know, there's health effects of bitterness, and they're much the same as the health effects of anger. Mental and emotional pain. anxiety and depression. And this is from a psychiatric paper that I read. Thoughts of getting even or vengeance prevent you from experiencing the joys of living fully in the present versus dwelling self-righteously on past wrongs inflicted on you. So you're living in the past, and because of that, you're missing the present. You're missing this very minute, what's happening. Hostility, paranoid thinking. You can't cultivate or even have healthy relationships, and you doubt and disparage and diminish your connection to other people. It robs you of energy. And really getting down to health effects, the increased stress burns energy, and it weakens your immune system. It can increase your blood pressure. You can have heart attacks. You can have strokes because of this sort of thing. And it can even just change your face, right? You can see people sometimes. You can see that maybe there's some bitterness or anger in that person's life just by their countenance, right? By the way they look, the lines in their face. We should avoid it just practically for your health. You should avoid it because really it's something that characterizes unbelievers, isn't it? Romans chapter 3, verse 14. Romans chapter 3, talking about what I think it gives the most apt description of humanity, and talking about how there is none righteous, no, not one. And within that it says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And from Ephesians here, we understand that it's something that's associated with unbelievers, something that's associated with the old man, something that we're supposed to put off in Ephesians 4. And I didn't mention that, but Ephesians 4 is like the turning point in Ephesians from the positional to the practical truth. And in that practical chapter, he's talking about putting away anger and bitterness, getting rid of it. It's something that characterizes an unbeliever, but sadly something a saved person can fall into. It's commanded, and we read that. It's commanded in God's word. That's another reason to avoid it, a third reason. Put away bitterness. You have that command, and if you're struggling with it tonight, there's a command for you, for me, to get rid of it, to pull that root out. It's a sin, and that's what the Bible is telling us. It's actually a sin. How do we deal with bitterness? Well, Esau, remember what happened to Esau? He didn't deal with it in the right way initially. He said in verse 41 of chapter 27 of Genesis, earlier in the chapter, he said he gave a great and exceeding bitter cry. Bless me even also, O my father. He had that bitter cry when he realized that Jacob had stolen the blessing. But in verse 41, it said Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, and that's so telling, that's where it is. It's in the heart. Esau talking to himself, Esau's thoughts, his process, and God sharing them with us. Esau said in his heart, the days of the mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. So the bitterness led forth to wrath, led forth to murderous thoughts. He wanted to actually kill, and he very likely would have killed his brother if Jacob hadn't fled. So there we have the way not to deal with it. And you can see what happens when you ruminate on these things. But one thing, how can we deal with it? Well, Naomi, we can learn from her. She was really honest about it, wasn't she? She just said, call me bitter. I'm bitter, you know? And maybe we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with other people as well, and that's maybe a first step. And I can ask you that. Are you bitter? Am I bitter? And be honest. Call me bitter is what she said. Hannah, we can learn from her, said that she prayed to the Lord. She put it before him, all of her heartache and her sorrow and all the things that had been done to her, she brought it before the Lord. He witnessed that, and that's a practical thing for us. He obviously knows what's going on in your life right now. He witnesses it, but he still wants you to bring it back to him and to tell him. He saw that thing happen to you. He saw what she said about you. He saw how that person treated you or continues to treat you or whatever it is. But he wants you to bring it to him. Pray about it. Write it down. Give it to the Lord. Put it before him. It says that Hannah wept after she prayed. So that tells us, too, this isn't just that you give it to the Lord and that's it, and all the emotional pain is gone. No, there's still emotional pain with it. There's still pain, or crying. There's still, you know, what happened to Hannah there. It was definitely something deep-seated, and I'm not saying just bringing it before, but I can imagine that she continually brought it before the Lord, the pain that was in her life. The solution is found here in Ephesians as well. You know, we have to consider God's forgiveness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We really need to consider God's great and wondrous forgiveness. We need to consider, instead of someone else's sin against my so-called righteousness, or my, you know, my person, we need to consider, I need to consider my sin against the holy God of heaven. You know, if anyone could be upset about sin, it would be God, right? Because his holiness and righteousness is so beyond even our understanding. He would be fully justified in just wiping the earth clean of all humanity on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. He would be justified to do that just to because of the unrighteousness in his presence. But he doesn't. Because of his love, because of when our brother's praying about his tender-heartedness and the other brother's praying about his love, and I think their heart, our people's hearts are there. You know, that is what's needed. We need to consider God's forgiveness to us, because I think if I'm becoming bitter, I'm forgetting about what God has forgiven me. And we remember that message from Roger. You know, the man who is, I mean, he's quoting from the Bible, so really he's speaking from the parable of the man who was forgiven so much, and then he goes out and takes his brother by the throat. And it's amazing, that man owed him like $20 billion or something, and then he went out and strangled his brother for $100 or whatever it was, you know, it just a dramatic difference. And that's what I'm doing, is I'm forgetting how much that I've been forgiven. I need to let go. Now, also, I alluded to this, I need to consider my righteousness. What is my opinion of myself? Do I really think that I'm so great that a wrong against me is such a terrible, terrible thing? You know, who am I to think that an affront to me actually means anything, honestly? Who do I think I am? And I could ask you that lovingly. Who do you think you are as well? You know, am I so self-righteous that I think that if you say something against me, you know, I'm the greatest person, and it's very possible and very likely that I probably deserve what you're saying, you know? So I need to consider that as well. There's a good article my mom pointed out from Truth and Tidings in March about forgiveness. And I'll just give you a brief summary. Forgiveness means to actually let it go. And you need to let go the demand for repayment, let go the desire for retaliation, and let go of the destructiveness of resentment. And that's where this bitterness falls in. The resentment, that smoldering resentment in the heart that just never, and that root. So that's all part of forgiveness, is letting go of that, letting it go. And you know, forgiveness can come from unsuspecting places, unsuspecting quarters. Esau. So remember how Esau wanted to kill his brother? But we find out later in Genesis 33, and Jacob was terrified of him, right? You read that. Like he was on the run as an older man with his family. He thought Esau was going to just absolutely destroy him. But something happened in Esau's life. I wish we kind of knew what happened. But you know what? He was reconciled to his brother. You know, it's touching. It's like the same language as the prodigal son's father. You know, he ran, he hugged his brother, he kissed him, and he cried with him, he wept with him. You know, so Esau, there's hope, you know, there's hope for me. Because Esau, a man who wanted to physically murder his brother, something happened, God worked in his life, and he actually ran and gave his brother a hug and kissed him and cried with him. And you know, that's a touching thing about Esau. Another thing we need to consider is God's love. So we consider God's forgiveness and God's love, and it's already been alluded to, and I'm running out of time, but you know, one poet said, I don't have time to maintain my regrets when I think about how he loves. Oh, how he loves us. So I don't have time to nurse those grudges. I don't have time to water that root of bitterness. I don't have time to maintain my regrets when I think more about God's love. Horatius Bonar said, he spared not his son. It's this that silences each rising fear. It's this that bids the hard thought disappear, that he spared not his son. Thinking about the love of God, hopefully those hard thoughts can disappear. And finally, sorry, I'm dancing on the time here. Thinking about Hebrews 12, There's actually a solution there as well, and it's all part of the same theme. The root of bitterness, and Hebrews 12 starts with looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I know I'm breaking like many, many rules because of the context. I'm taking a few verses here and applying them in ways that probably shouldn't be, but you know, that is the solution to really all of our problems, and I think even to a root of bitterness, is to look onto Jesus. And you think about, he endured the cross and the shame, despising the shame. And think about the bitterness that the Lord could have had, right? He could have been bitter about the way his creation treated him, and how they never understood him, and how they rejected him, and how they wanted to trip him up in his words, and all the things that he went through. But he was never bitter. You know, he just had that heart of love and forgiveness. And he endured the cross, and he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and he was never bitter through all of that. He sat down empty of any bitterness towards his creation. So it comes back to thinking about God's love and forgiveness and thinking about the Savior. And we think about, again, Exodus 15, and that's just Marah. That's the root, the waters of bitterness. And you remember the kids, you remember this, what happened at Marah. How did they make those bitter waters? Because the people cried out. They said, we can't drink the water, for they're bitter. But what did they have to do? It says, the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. So it's an application of the cross to my life. And that's another rabbit trail. But, you know, we're made alive by the death of Christ, but we live by his cross. And that takes us back to Galatians, where we were. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. So this can be developed a lot more than this, and I'm over time, so we'll stop there. But you know, Naomi, no one ever called her Mara, and isn't that great that the writer didn't switch her name in the rest of Ruth to Mara? He kept her as Naomi, right? And none of the neighbors ever called her Mara, which is fantastic as well. So, you know, she started with that bitterness, but at the end, she had sweetness. And from that bitter experience of losing her sons and her husband and that bitterness that she felt the God had put her through, it says in Ruth 4, Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became a nurse to it. And the woman and neighbors gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. Interesting, not to Ruth, but to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So from Naomi and through her bitterness, there's something sweet that came as a result of it. The future king of Israel, and also the line of the Messiah as well. So just some thoughts on bitterness. Again, you've been eavesdropping on a message to myself, and I just pray that if any of us have that root of bitterness, that we can think about how much we've been forgiven, we can think about the love of God, how we've been commanded to love one another, and that root can be pulled out. I was thinking about weeds, you know, like dandelions. They're so hard to pull out because you get the top and then the root stays in there, right? And then it pops up again. And we need to get that root all the way out. You need to get it out, and we need to be reconciled. So we'll just close in prayer and then I'll give time for the announcements there. Father, we just thank you for